He will do in your life what you invite him to do. And like we learned last week, we need to learn to yield to the love that he has poured out in our hearts. Amen. That's one of his ministries in our life, is that we would come to a place of receiving God's love for us, which is exactly what we're talking about here on these Sunday mornings. We are doing a series for some of you that might be visiting us today. We're studying a subject that seems very simple, that seems very base, and everybody thinks they already know it. But what we've come to find out is precious little in the body of Christ have ever truly come to understand and know in their hearts how much God loves them. So we're studying this from the perspective of not just how God loves the world, not just how God loves a church, not just how God loves a group of people, but we're looking at how God loves you, so that you can gain a personal revelation of his love for you in your life. Now, we've started off talking about and dealing with this issue of everybody thinking, well, I already know that, Pastor. I've already come to know God's love for me. And what a lot of people are saying when they say that is they have acknowledged that something's a fact. They have mentally assented to a truth that's out there, that God loves us. But what we found out from the Bible is the Bible teaches us that to know something means to intimately know it. Amen. We looked at several passages of Scripture. One that is very popular is Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when it said that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore her son Cain. Now, how many of you know that doesn't just mean that Adam came to sit down and gather some information about Eve and find out more of who she was in that respect? That's important to do, but when you become one flesh, when you become one with your spouse, there's some privileges that you have of sharing intimate moments with one another, and that's what that's talking about. It's talking about that when he came to share an intimate moment with her, then she conceived. So really what this does is this answers the question, how do I know that I've come to know God's love for me the way the Bible says that I can? Well, look at that verse. What happened when he knew his wife Eve? What had happened? She conceived and bore a son. The way you know that you know something in the Bible is you will produce its fruit in your life. Amen. So the person that comes to truly know it in their heart, you're not going to necessarily be questioning things and wondering whether they really know it or not. It will be written all over their countenance. It'll be written in how they treat other people. Amen? That's why the Bible talks about constantly that we know we've passed from death unto life, because why? We love the brethren. And for the person to go around saying they love God or I love Jesus, and then they're spiteful and slanderous and hateful towards other people, that person does not know God's love for them, or else they wouldn't do that. Amen. So we need to come to a place to where it's impacting our heart. We're conceiving it on the inside of us, and as we do that, then we start producing some fruit of love in our life. So I think we can stand to realize from this that there we got some growing we can do. We can increase in our lives in this respect. Can I get an amen? So there's a lot of things we've been learning about the importance of believing God's love. Most recently last week, we looked at the scripture we sang about this morning, that it is important that we understood that God so loved the world. We looked at that little word so in John 3:16 that most people ignore. That means that he really loved the world, or he had great feelings towards the world. It wasn't just this, well, I feel responsible as the creator to send Jesus for them. You know, my kid got himself in this world of hurt, so I guess I need to go bail him out of jail. No, it wasn't like that. It was a heart's desire that he so dearly loved his creation that it motivated him to do something. And what was it? It was to give his only begotten son. Amen. So the greatest gift this world has ever experienced came as a result of God's love for us. Not just God feeling like he had to do it, he actually wanted to do it because he loved you that much. Amen. So we looked at the phrase or the term world, that's what he so loved, and we found out the word world means something a little bit different than just what we think of when we think of world. We think of this planet this world system. But when you look the word world, easy for me to say this morning, when you look that up, basically what it describes is the lost, the fallen, the sin, the cursed, the ungodly, and I would go as far as saying, as Romans 5 said, the enemies of God. Now, that's the greatest love I think we've ever seen, right? I mean, God, for Him to give the very best gift that He could ever have given, because He gave it not just for those that were lovely, those that were the sharpest knife in the drawer, the brightest bulb. He gave Jesus for His enemies, for those that were lost and without Him, rebellious. And that was all of us. Amen? So we need to realize this and receive this revelation in our life. The greatest love is that a man could lay down his life for his friends. But with today being Mother's Day, boy, how appropriate is it today to talk about what I would consider to be the greatest example of love we have on this planet, a mother's love for her children. So let's look at a few things today, and I want to share with you something that might rock your theology a little bit. This might be something that you've never really had an image of on the inside of you, but I'm going to prove to you this morning that our Heavenly Father does not just possess paternal characteristics, but also maternal ones. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, the first chapter. This is something that the Lord shared with me some years back to really help me to understand the importance and of the role of marriage in our lives. Amen. Why we have male and female. And it really paints a picture to us that's really important for us to get, especially in regards to this love aspect of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, I know a lot of us are familiar with these verses, but I want you to look at them with a little bit of a different perspective this morning. God creates the heavens and the earth. And in the process of creation, He decides to make someone who's just like Him, in His image and according to His likeness. Let's look at it. Verse 26 said, "Then God said, let us..." Now notice that word right there, us. "Let us make man in our image." And I believe this is one of the first references we have in the Scriptures to the Godhead, or what we would call the Trinity. God has this meeting in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He says, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And guess what? We find out from the New Testament that's exactly what He did. Because what are we made up of? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that your whole man and who you are completely is what? Spirit, soul, and body. So you are a three-part being just like God is. That's part of the image and likeness of God that we bear. So He says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Isn't that wonderful? You got authority over creeps. Amen. You got dominion. Praise God. So this dominion, this authority has been given to man because why? He was created in God's image and according to His likeness. But notice the next verse. Sometimes we end with that verse, but we don't go on to read what He says next. So it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them." Now, one thing that's important to understand when you study these first few chapters of Genesis is not everything is written in chronological order. Sometimes He'll give a summary of something, and then He'll go on in verses after that to describe what's going on. So you can't take everything literally because this verse happened before another one. However, I think that there is something that to be understood here about this verse, it's really important to get, is the fact that we are told that when God created man in His image and according to His likeness, it said that He created him male and female way before He ever put Adam to sleep and pulled woman from man. And why do I believe that's important? It's because if man, Adam, was created in His image and according to His likeness, and then sometime down the road, woman was taken from him, then what does that prove to us? That man, I'm talking about physical men, are not the perfect representation of God's image and His likeness. We were the perfect representation of God's image and likeness when we were in this state before woman was taken from Him. You following what I'm saying? So this transpired before, so when woman is taken from man, then what that proves to us is when man and woman come back together in one flesh and are joined together in the way God has designed us to be joined together, fully representing His character and nature, when we come together, then and only then are we able to accurately present ourselves in the nature and likeness of God. Amen. So what that means is that woman carries in her a portion of God's image and likeness. Amen. Now, this is good news. I think this is an awesome thing. It's a beautiful thing to us. In fact, when you go to read chapter 2, which I'll just kind of tell you what ends up happening after this, you know, the Lord says it's not good that man be alone. So He put him to sleep. And what the Bible teaches us in a lot of our translations, it said that when He put Adam to sleep, He took a rib from Adam and made woman out of that. And I looked it up, and I've done some research on this. And did you know it's actually not literally describing a man's rib? When you look it up, the word that's used, the Hebrew word, describes a side of something. So we don't necessarily have a clear picture of exactly what happened there. It was a portion of his side that was taken from it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I'm absolutely convinced it was not Adam's rib that made woman. Because how could a loving God that loves us so much ever find it in himself to take ribs from a man? I mean, have you ever had good ribs before? That is not what a loving God would do. Y'all think I'm weird. Holy Ghost gave me that one. Praise God. Amen. God is good to us and He loves us. I'll tell you this though, He took some portion of her, and then when He joined her back together with Him, the Bible says they became one flesh. And that is what accurately represented the perfect nature and likeness of God. So the good news to all you mothers out there is that you bear a portion of God's likeness and image that me and other men in here could never represent. You hold a part of the way God is. And that's where I think it comes into play, that a mother's love that you don't necessarily see a lot of times in fathers is the best example of the love that we have on the earth. You got that from God. God is a faithful, loving provider, nurturer, and protector like the best mother on this planet is. And He does it because He loves you. So what I want to do this morning is take you through for a few verses where it's very clear that a lot of these maternal characteristics and personality traits that women are said to possess as a general rule, God possesses them. So let's look at a few verses this morning. And in fact, I want to just kind of quote you a couple. This is good stuff right here, y'all. Real good stuff. And it definitely goes in line with what we're talking about. Now, have you ever heard of like a mama bear trait? Right? You know, there's actually a very funny verse I found. I didn't know this was necessarily in the Bible, but it's Hosea 13:8. And the Lord, in describing Himself, says, like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean God's hateful and He's trying to destroy people. But what He's describing Himself is the way mama bear and that protective instinct that she possesses that you see out there, you don't mess with a bear's cubs, right? God possesses a lot of those protective instincts for you. Why? Because He loves you. And He wants to protect you. There's actually several verses that describe this. I want to quote a couple of them to you. Deuteronomy 32:11. There's actually a lot more than this, but for time's sake, I'm just going to give you a couple. In Deuteronomy 32:11, the Lord, in describing how he had redeemed his people and was restoring them to himself, said, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings," and he goes on to describe, "that's how I'm going to do you." Exodus 19:4 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And there's actually several scriptures that bear this out. So God a lot of times likes to liken himself to that mother eagle or mama bird in this analogy that we have on the planet, in describing the way that he desires to both provide for you and protect you in your life. In fact, Psalm 17:8, turn in your Bible to this one with me. Psalm 17 and verse 8. I like this one because I think it speaks of some other things that we need to get. Now the psalmist, oftentimes being David, understood a few things about the nature of God. In fact, I like to say David lived well before his time. David was a man that lived with a new covenant reality that the Old Testament saints, most of them, did not possess. He understood some things. God showed him some things, which shows me something, that you don't have to wait for God to have some kind of grand plan to start revealing something to everybody. If you'll choose to press into something, if you'll choose to come to understand something, you can get stuff before other people can if you desire it, and we'll talk a little bit about that here momentarily. In Psalm 17, though, and look at verse 8. This was a prayer of David, and he says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Now, I like that first phrase right there, "keep me as the apple of your eye." If you go look this up, what this phrase means is that if you're the apple of someone's eye, that means that you are, it was reflective of, no pun intended, of the reflection of that person in the pupil of the eye, the little man of the eye. And what it was used to denote is that it described that somebody is giving their full attention to somebody else, that they are dear to them, that they are very fond of them. So when David says this, "keep me as the apple of your eye," boy, we can take some solace in this, can't we? Oh, praise God. Because a lot of people will read that and say, "man, well, I can understand how David was the apple of God's eye, because, you know, David loved him and did a lot of awesome things and ruled and reigned for him." Well, you know what the New Testament teaches you? It says that even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament is not as great as the one who is least in the kingdom of God. So if you are a person in this new and better covenant we live in, and you consider yourself on the body of Christ the bottom of the pinky toe in the body of Christ, the most least insignificant person in all of the body of Christ, for whatever reason, then you need to realize you're still far above even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, which would include the likes of Moses, Abraham, and David. So if David was kept as the apple of his eye, what do you think he looks at when he sees you, Summer? He looks with the dear, passionate fondness towards you, and he is ever watchful of you. His attention is on you, and not looking for you to make a mistake and get out of line so he can strike you down with that lightning bolt he's got in his hand. You know, we need to erase a lot of the imagery we have of God because of what religion has taught us and what maybe our earthly father has taught us. As people see God as being this guy that's sitting up there with this long beard, just ready to strike you down and condemn you, and he's maximizing your faults in your life, and he's just looking at him and he's condemning and critiquing you. That's not God. As many as the sand on the seashore, the Bible says that's how immeasurable his thoughts are towards you. And that doesn't mean he's thinking about all your flaws. It means that he's looking at and counting all the good things in you, all the things he loves about you. He's like, "oh, I love this about Clarissa. I love that about Clarissa. I love this. And he's sitting there just counting them because he loves you. It's kind of like God. Now, I'm going to date myself here, and some of you that are younger are having to have no idea what I say, but y'all remember Trapper Keepers. I'm only specifying a certain generation right now, but Trapper Keeper, it was that thing. Oh, it kind of looked like this. Thank you. It was similar to this. It was something that was kind of like something that you had, that you kept your homework in, and you kept all your studies in, and what a lot of times boys and girls like to do was take their pencil and a pen and write, Judy loves Grant. And you're not paying attention at all to what the teacher is saying because you're just so in love with that person. I see God's thoughts being so consumed with you and for you out of that love. He's even got your name, Emily, written in his Trapper Keeper. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I'm just joking with her. He loves you a whole lot. Because why? He keeps you as the apple of your eye. And because you're kept as the apple of his eye, it means he wants to do something for you. He wants to hide you under the shadow of his wings. Now, which describes a mother bird hiding and protecting and keeping her little chicks from the predators that are out there. His desire to deliver you from all evil, lead you out of all temptation. In fact, this reminds me of Psalm 91, which we love at this church. Somebody other than Pastor Trey loves Psalm 91, right? Psalm 91 is God's provision and protection for his people. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he goes on to say in verse 4, let's put verse 4 up. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. It describes that God's protective instincts mirror that of a mother bird here on this earth. Now, there's something to be said about this, and a very important point, because a lot of times people have a hard time believing things such as this because they haven't always been protected in their life. It seemed like things happened to them that they're like, well, why didn't God keep me from that? Well, we've taught on some of those things about why things happen, but one of the things that's really important to understand is Psalm 91:4 is prefaced by 91:1, which says, if you dwell in the secret place, you abide under the shadow. In other words, there's something we've got to do to abide under that protection, okay? And we'll find out here in a minute, his protection works this way, but guess what else does? His provision. Amen. There's a psalm, and let's put this one up. Psalm, I think it was 81, right, Mary? Psalm 81? This, whatever that verse was, I think it was verse 10, yes. Now, this is really good, because what this illustrates to us is how this provision and protection of God's maternal nature and characteristics work in our life. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now look at this phrase. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now what on God's earth does this mean? Well, we just found out in the first phrase that the bringing them out of Egypt, God described it as bearing them up on the wings of an eagle, right? So he would use that, but then he says, here, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I can't help but get the imagery in my mind of those little baby eaglets when mama comes with something that she found to feed them. You ever seen the way the baby birds are? Those beaks go like this. Wham! I mean, they're opening their mouth wide. They are ready to be fed. They are ready to be nourished. And they're basically showing in that their desire to be provided for, which teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us that God's nature to provide and protect is oftentimes based on our desire to receive that protection and that provision. I mean, I was thinking about this and thinking about this example. What we can probably relate to here in the United States of America is how when a mother dog has puppies, And when it's time to eat, you know, she gets herself in position or whatever, and then it becomes survival of the fittest, doesn't it? All those puppies start piling in, crawling over each other and trying to get to her belly to be able to get their nourishment, right? Well, did you ever notice that the mother dog isn't sitting there swatting away the one that's trying to get the most? I think we see a lot of that, in a lot of that, the nature of God. Is that God's not the one necessarily determining how much you get filled with. You are. I am. Amen? So there's a lot I think we can learn from this about, yeah, God loves you enough to provide and protect, but there's a lot to be said for our desire to receive that protection and that provision in our life. Another verse that I really like concerning this, and it's from the basis of human beings, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Look at these verses with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now, this is describing us as being born again and the new birth under this new and better covenant. You know, a lot of scriptures that talk about that. He says, as newborn babes, desire, say desire. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then he goes on to say, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I like that last phrase, and I'll comment on this first. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, the desire to get more from God is that you've already tasted something. Not to cheapen him in any way, but he's kind of like the best bag of potato chips out there. And what do they say about, what does Lay's say? You can't just have one. Oh, I better just not even eat one of those because the whole bag will be gone after this, right? Well, it's like that with God, is that when you taste a little bit of his goodness and his graciousness and his faithfulness and his love, you are not going to be able to be satisfied with just that. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, it's going to create some desire in you to get more. The Lord said that to me one time because I was talking, I was expressing to him my desire to desire him more. And one time the Lord spoke to me concerning that, and he said, when I was basically wanting to say, Lord, I want to desire you, I want to know you more. He said, you will become hungry for what you feed on. And then he began to show me a lot of natural examples of that. Have you ever noticed that? Like, for example, when we go on a fast. I just lost about 50% of the congregation by mentioning the word fast. Let's say it this way. When you go on a slow, have you ever noticed that when you stop eating the hamburgers and all the bad food you were eating, and you go over a process of time of doing that, and you're not eating anything, or maybe you're doing like a Daniel's fast and you're only eating vegetables and fruit and stuff like that. Have you ever noticed that as you diet like that, as you fast like that, that there becomes a more of a detest in you for the bad food you used to regularly eat? It's that way in the kingdom of God. If you will starve out the world and only feed on the things of the kingdom, you will become more hungry for it. And that's what this is saying. So back in verse 2, look what he said again. In the second verse, he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The analogy that he's giving us is right here of a newborn babe and how that babe gets fed. Most of the time, in my experience, the way a baby gets fed is when they cry, when they show their desire to get fed. They're letting you know they're hungry, right? Well, I think the Lord's looking for that a little bit in us. He wants to know that you're hungry. Well, you might say, well, doesn't God know everything? Yeah, he knows. But maybe you need to know. Maybe you need to know that you're really hungry. And you express that desire to the Lord. And as you do, and you desperately want more of him, more of his presence, more of his glory, more of the knowledge of his love, more of this experience of his grace and faithfulness in your life, the more you cry out for it, like a baby cries out for that milk, the Lord then reveals himself to you as El Shaddai. Which leads me to my next point. El Shaddai, the first name God ever gave himself in the Bible. Most people, if you asked them in the church, what does El Shaddai mean? They'd say, oh, it means the Almighty One. That's the way it's translated in a lot of our Bibles. But actually, you look it up, and in the Hebrew, it describes the All-Breasty One. And in their time, I know in the world we live in today, when you mention stuff even like that, because of the perversion in our culture, people's mind go down the wrong path. But back then, it was a beautiful and powerful thing. Back then, for a woman to be able to produce milk for her babies was a blessing. In fact, it was necessary. And God, in revealing himself this way to Abraham as the all-breasty one, he's revealing to him that I am the all-sufficient one. You're never going to be able to exhaust all the provision that I'm able to give you. Oh, glory to Jesus. He has more than enough provision for you in your life. And boy, if you don't know this aspect of God, you need to start coming to this church more often, because we love to teach on that God is more than enough, hallelujah, that he is able to provide exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. And God is not the God that just wants to give you barely enough so you can skip by in this life. No, God wants to bless your socks off. He wants to do what he did in the Gospels, that when the Lord appears to his disciples and tells them that I want you to cast the net out on the other side, what ends up happening? They cast it out on the other side, and they catch so many fish that the boat starts to sink. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God, who provided all those fish going into their net, knew how much that their boat would be able to maintain? I don't think that escaped his vast knowledge. I think God actually knew exactly, to the fish, how many they'd be able to hold. But this is what I love about God. He just can't help himself. It's not his fault your boat's the size it is. In another example, we see that the same similar situation happened, and what happened? The net began to break. Did God know how much their shoddy little nets were going to be able to maintain? Absolutely. But he just can't help himself. He's going to provide more than enough fish, and it isn't his fault your net is in the condition it's in. Amen. God is a more than enough God. I like to say it this way. He's a net breaking, ship sinking, cup overflowing, too much God. Like the psalmist said, Psalm 23 verse 5, he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And then he goes on to say, my cup runs over. Oh, praise God, my cup runs over. In other words, you got a cup there, and God's just pouring and pouring and pouring. It's like going to mama's house. Oh, mama, I want some of that good, sweet tea you make, baby. Where's Levi? I want an Arnold Palmer. Y'all know what Arnold Palmer is? Lemonade and sweet tea. Praise God. Good. You need to try that sometime. And mama's just going to pour. And then you got your cup there, and she just keeps pouring, and you're like, it's coming over the edge, mama. It's getting all over the table. It's now going down onto the floor. Well, that's not mama's fault that your cup is the size it is. Most of us Christians are walking around like with little baby sippy cups. Shot glass Christians is what I call them. You know what I'm talking about? The little communion cup size stuff. That's what most Christians are. Oh, God, please bless me. I would like a little blessing. You don't need to be communion cup size Christians. You need to be big gulp Christians. Hallelujah. You're talking about one of them 40, 50 ounce suckers that you get. Go get you one of them cups. So when God keeps pouring, you got enough to contain it. And then you're walking around, God fills it up, and you got that cup, and then you run away like the cat that caught the canary. Boy, I'm glad I came to church this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the nature of your heavenly Father, who also possesses maternal characteristics. You know, it's kind of like, I've learned that. I went over to India many different times, and being there, I learned a real important lesson, a valuable lesson with the culture there. When you'd go into somebody's house to eat, and mama was the one producing this food, she'd make biryani, chicken curry. I'm just a butter chicken. Some of this stuff, you ain't going to get the good stuff in America. Sorry, Matt. The best stuff's not in America. It's over there in India where they got the good ingredients, I'm telling you. And when you get it, it's good. Mouth-watering stuff. But you know what I learned? I learned that I can't be like a lot of y'all are at our luncheons. Pile that plate up to the top and walking away. You know, you can't be that way. Why? Because they are going to make you get seconds. So if you got too much and you're full, you're going to have to eat some more. So I learned, get a little more of a modest portion, and then when I have to eat seconds and thirds, because they would consider it an insult if you didn't eat second or thirds. So I learned that. I had to learn that best way. Well, with God, man, you just keep piling it on, pouring it on. He's like that mother that wants you to eat seconds and thirds, and then He asks you for your Tupperware to fill it up so you've got leftovers. Glory to Jesus. Some of y'all act like y'all don't know what that's like. I carry around Tupperware in my trunk just for that reason, praise God. I'm just joking. I don't do that, but that wouldn't be a bad idea. So God, you know, He's got these maternal characteristics that He desires to show forth in our life to show that He wants to provide for us. But finally, I want to end with something else that really further cements it to me, that how we can see the maternal characteristics of God. Now, this is traology. This is not theology. This is traology. This means this is my opinion, my assumption. Don't take this and run with it as being the gospel according to Pastor Trey. Okay? But I do believe that you can see the maternal characteristics of God most in the Holy Spirit. I believe you can see a lot of it. And some of the reasons for that is this, is in the very beginning when God created man, and then He said, it's not good that man be alone. And He said, I'm going to make him a helper. Now, doesn't that sound familiar to some of our translations in the New Testament where Jesus described the Holy Spirit, calling Him the helper? Okay, so I believe that the helper that's being provided there, because a lot of times the first Adam is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it's destroying us is that when Jesus walked on this planet, it wasn't good for Him to be alone. Amen. Part of the things that was necessary before we would become that bride for Him was that He needed a helper. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needed to come upon Him, and He did things operating, coinciding with the Holy Spirit who dwelt on the inside of Him. He didn't do everything He did because He was the Son of God. He did everything He did because He was a Son of God filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit then is described as Eve in that situation. So, a lot of times those maternal characteristics, we can see how important that is in our life. And then, if you study the New Testament, you come to find out real quick that the Holy Spirit is given a lot more emotional qualities. Now, this is a generality that men generally possess these kind of characteristics and traits, and women generally characterize these. And it's not a perfect science. There's some men that are more emotionally based and vice versa with the women. But as a general rule, that's the way we're created. Okay? Well, the Holy Spirit is shown to grieve, to jealously long for you. There's a lot there that's used to describe how the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, is that feminine side of God that desires to come alongside of you because it's not good that you be alone. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Just like men like myself have come to realize, boy, just how beneficial and important it is that we have a helpmate with us. Amen. I would not dare imagine what Matt's life would be like without Liz. Thank you, Liz. She laughed at that. With us, like Levi was saying the other day, you know, what things would be like if Mama wasn't around. I can tell you what it'll be around. I'll tell you what it'll be on that nightstand and what your room will look like and all these other things if Mama wasn't there. Right? I wonder what our lives look like without the Holy Spirit. And what our lives could look like with more of the Holy Spirit. If we can learn to yield, be led by, and follow the Holy Spirit who has been poured out on us in a greater fashion, the quality of our life, from our mental and emotional makeup to just being led into God's perfect plan and purpose for our life, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is necessary for our life, and it is not good that you be alone. You need that helpmate in your life. And I'm talking about the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. So God is definitely described throughout the Scriptures in many different ways as possessing a lot of these feminine, maternal characteristics and things in our life that I think is very important for us to get. And I want to end with this. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, because again, I think it goes in line with how we learn to yield to God's heart to be a mother to you, not just a father. Now, I'm not saying God's a she. I think we should still acknowledge God as a he. My point is today is that he possesses many of these feminine characteristics that we need in our natural life. We need him in our life spiritually. This is Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And, you know, you don't have to know a lot about the Bible to know how much Israel, Judah, fell short of the glory of God, made mistakes, and constantly were rejecting things. In fact, we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Messiah was sent to them, yet they did not see that it was him. They did not receive him, and they rejected him. In fact, they ended up crucifying him. And so all of this ends up happening, but I want you to notice his heart, because this is the heart of a loving father and mother. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, if I were to ask you the question today and say, hey, does God get everything he wants? You know, most Christians, most people on this planet would say, absolutely. God gets everything he wants. Not according to this scripture. This scripture said he wanted to gather their children together as a hen gathers her chicks. See what I'm saying here? Under her wings. But they were not willing. And what that shows us is not everything that comes into our lives or that we are currently experiencing reflects God's nature and what he desires to do for you. Amen. Jesus wanted to gather them together. There was an experience of love, a experience of protection and provision that he desired for God's people to experience. But like they did and so many of us have done in our life, we reject it. We don't flock to the Lord. We don't come to that secret place. We don't pursue and desire him the way we should. But if we do, we will find that there's always a place of receiving more than enough of God's protection and provision in our life, more than enough of God's maternal characteristics in our life to be the one that loves you like you've never been loved before. God is a God of love who desires to give you more than you're experiencing in your life today. But you're going to have to change that cup, baby. When he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, thank you, Lord. Some of you have had the Lord invite you to partake at his table, but you're too busy squabbling with your enemies, too busy defending yourself and fighting with this person and trying to make these things work, and that has kept you from a lot of what God desires to give you I'm reminded right now of a prophecy that I know was given to my father in the faith, Andrew Womack. He was in a certain meeting or something, and a guy called him out and said, I see you as running a race, and you're going around this track, and you're doing well. You're running, and you're not growing weary. You're being strong, you're persevering, and you are running a good race for the Lord. But there's people in the stands that are hollering out at you, telling you you're doing it all wrong. You should be doing it this way. And they're screaming these things at you. And when you heard it, you got off the track, you stopped running, and you went over to them, and you started arguing and tried to make your case and prove to them that you are doing it right, that you're not missing God. And the word that came to him as a result of this was, even if you win the argument, you're going to lose the race. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Don't get focused on what other people are telling you you're doing or not doing. Just run your race and let the rest of the fallout be there for you. Thank you, Jesus. That's for multiple people in this place today. Don't worry about the family member that's telling you all this stuff that you are or you're not. You know, we're not really good, unbiased people in terms of the way we see things. God is the ultimate air traffic controller in the sky. He sees things from a completely different perspective that people can't. He looks at the heart. He can see on the inside of you, and he knows what he's created you to be. Don't worry about the opinions of man. Because if you are a people pleaser, you cannot be a God pleaser, is what the scriptures teach us. Amen. So there's something in there for you to receive. Just run your race, do what the Lord's told you to do, do it with all your heart, and don't be overly concerned with all these other things. Because why? God loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's a good God who has great plans for you. And he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future, if you'll choose to follow him and abide in that plan. Amen. Be willing today. Be somebody that wants what God wants for you. And don't let anything else keep you from those things. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, I love those good words like that. We need those, don't we? Amen. But what I'm most thankful for is this word. This word right here tells me God so loved me and he's got a plan for me. And I don't have to have any evidence in my life, any proof in my life whatsoever of anything other than that which is written. Amen. God has a good plan for me. He has a good plan for you. And I'm going to follow it. Who's coming with me? Amen, amen. Let's lift our hands. Let's keep them up in the air. Lord, thank you today. Oh, thank you, Father, that you do possess the purity of a mother's love. And your desire is to provide, to prepare that table before us, to fill our cup to overflowing. Lord, you have the desire and nature in you to protect us like that mama bear and that mother hen. Teach us to abide under the shadow of your wings. And we thank you today for the holy helpmate, the precious and powerful Holy Spirit, who has been sent because it's not good for us to be alone. We need a helper to abide with us. Thank you for showing us that the wonderful love that so many possess in this room today, the love that these women have for their children, you blow that even out of the water in your love for us. Thank you today for showing us today what a mother's love is truly like, and for loving us the way that you do. We bless you And we thank you in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.